morning. We'll give the kids a chance to get to their class. All right, it's my privilege this morning to introduce our missionary and guest speaker. But first, I want to take a personal privilege and give a little bit of a personal introduction. And that is, it was in the 1990s, and we had both personal and professional relationships with a psychiatrist, Christian psychiatrist. Her name was Dr. Karma Marley. And I remember very well when we heard the news that she had, and her family, three kids and her husband, had been in a car accident on the way to Florida down in Nashville, Tennessee. It was a horrible tragedy where the one daughter died in the car accident. One daughter was paralyzed in a wheelchair. And our friend, Dr. Marley, was severely injured. And I just remember with Mark, we were just praying and saying, why, God? You know, this, we have so few Christians, truly godly psychiatrists in our area. Why would this happen to her? Why would this happen to her family? And we never had an answer. God never did give us an answer to that. And then while we were in Kenya in the early 2000s, we got word that Dr. Marley had passed away from cancer. And again, our hearts are broke. And it's like, why? You know, why does bad things happen like this? And imagine my excitement being on the mission committee when we get an application. And the application is for her daughter and her son-in-law who are going to Thailand. And they are going to serve God in the Bible, through Bible theological education, the biblical, Asia Biblical Theological Seminary. And when I got to meet Rachel for the first time, it was such a joy. I'd never met Rachel, but what God had restored and done in her life was just an amazing miracle in my life to how God had an answer, even when I didn't have a reason for why all this would happen. And we still don't know the reasons, but we know that God's mercy and grace is sufficient. And when I look at their four children and I think, oh my goodness, their Grandma Marley would just be so proud. She would be so excited to see how they've grown up and how they serve her and how they are serving in Thailand. So my privilege this morning, so that's my personal moment to tell you how we got to meet Rachel for the first time about 8 years ago when they came getting ready to go to Thailand. And since then, a lot has happened. And Greg is now a doctor. So Dr. Vrujink is going to share with us this morning. They have a history that goes back through. The reason they came to our church is they have a history that Dr. Vrujink served, and I don't think Rachel did on this, but served for 3 years in China teaching English as a new language. And then they served together at the Dayton Chinese Christian Church. And they served in the New York Long Island church, Chinese church. And so we're excited to have them back. The two younger ones, Isaac and Hannah, went downstairs, but we do have with us, and we won't make them stand or anything, we have the two oldest, Abby and Christian, and we're excited to have them this morning. And they'll be here for the lunch. If you could take time to get to know them during the lunch, that would be great. We want to invite Dr. Vrujink to come and speak to us this morning, and he'll tell you more about where they're serving, and you'll get to see a little bit more about his passion for the Old Testament, which is his special area. Thank
you. Morning, everyone. I just want you all to know that anytime anyone calls me doctor, all of my kids just start laughing. No respect in our family. It's great to be with you all. It's been 4 years since we've been back from Thailand. There's a lot of stuff as you might recall, that's happened in the past couple years that kind of kept us away. This church has been one of our faithful supporters, and as she mentioned, we have a long relationship with Indy Chinese. My church in college, when I went to Cedarville University, was Dayton Chinese Christian Church, and we would come and we would do 30-hour famine with you guys. And so I've known Justin and Grace for more than 20 years now. I mean, they're always forever young, but they were younger then. Today we're going to be talking about the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3. Before we do that, I just want to pray a quick prayer. God, thank you so much for all that you are, all that you've done, and we thank you for your word, and we ask that as we open your word this morning, that you would move our hearts and that you would change our lives. And we thank you again for your work on the cross, Jesus, that you are alive today and you are our King. And we ask your blessing on this gathering together this morning. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So who here, I know there's some of you, was born after 2006? Hands raised. Okay. Well, you're in luck. Because in 2006, there was a book that came out, and it was about the secret of the entire universe. So if you were born after 2006, people have always known the secret, right? And this book, it was called The Secret, okay? And maybe some of you, I don't know if you saw it on the bookshelves, you might remember it, had this mysterious old-timey look with the seal on it. And I want to read to you from the back cover of the book and what this book was about. It says, "Fragments of a great secret have been found in the oral traditions, in literature and religions and philosophies throughout the centuries. For the first time, all the pieces of the secret come together in an incredible revelation that will be life-transforming for all who experience it. In this book, you'll learn how to use the secret in every aspect of your life, money, health, happiness, in every interaction you have in the world. You'll begin to understand the hidden, untapped power that's within you, and this revelation can bring joy to every aspect of your life. The secret contains wisdom from modern-day teachers, men and women who've used it to achieve health, wealth, and happiness. By applying the knowledge of the secret, they bring to light compelling stories of eradicating disease, acquiring massive wealth, overcoming obstacles, and achieving what many would regard impossible." Okay, that's a pretty big promise for a book, and so I don't know if any of you read the book or know the secret, but the secret is positive thinking. Hopefully, you're a little disappointed. Because basically the book says, if you just want something enough, if you just think about how much you want it, it's going to happen to you. The universe will bring it to you. And so the secret of the universe is positive thinking. You can have everything you want if you just think positively. Now, why would I bring this up? I bring it up because the Bible, God's word, has a secret. And it does say that there is a secret to the universe. And I want to turn ahead. We're going to be in Proverbs 3, but I want to jump ahead a little bit to Proverbs chapter 8, because it talks about this secret that we're going to be talking about today. And starting in Proverbs chapter 8, in verse 22, and we'll read to verse 31. Says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." So this is about the secret that God's work word says that we have in the universe today, and that secret is wisdom, right? So when it talks about wisdom, and we're going to come back to this in just a little bit, to a section that we'll go back to Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about wisdom as something that existed before anything else. Like, this is the key to what God used to create the universe, and it is here for us. It's for us to use and for us to know. And so when we think about the passage that we're going to be in today, Proverbs 3:13 through 35, the main idea that we have for this text is that true riches come from living God's way. Or if you want to put it a slightly different way, if you want true riches, you want true satisfaction in life, that's why you should want wisdom, right? Being a pastoral type person, I always have to make the alliterations, why you should want wisdom, right? So now you can remember it because you wouldn't have otherwise, right? Okay, why you should want wisdom. True riches come from living God's way. So maybe some of you are here today and you have riches, you have success, or maybe you want success. You're younger and you're looking and you're thinking, what is it that I want out of life? Well, this passage really explains what true riches are. And I don't want this to be like just this kind of cliche thing where, yeah, you should just follow God and everything will be good. It's not that way, right? So the Bible has three different, what I would consider like major wisdom books, right? Proverbs. Most people know this. Maybe even you've done this thing where you read through one chapter of Proverbs every day for a month or something like that. And most of us know that Proverbs chapter 10 through the end is like these one-sentence Proverbs. They're easy to remember. They're little bits of wisdom, right? In Proverbs, when I think about wisdom literature and what it's for in the Bible, Proverbs is kind of the easy one that everyone thinks about. And it's wisdom for living in a world that's working the way it's supposed to work. Right? And so God has set up wisdom. He used wisdom to create the earth. He's kind of woven it through the fabric of creation that if you live this way, certain things are probably going to happen. And so there's another alliteration for you, right? Are you ready? But Proverbs are principles. Oh, sorry. I can't even do my own thing. This is why I should look at my notes. Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. Like, it's basically saying, if you live this way, this is probably what's going to happen. It's not a promise, if you live this way, this certainly will happen. As many people with children have heard the proverb, if you raise up a child in the way they should go, they won't depart from it. And they've been very, you know, pricked in their conscience about that because maybe their child did walk away and they thought that they had failed in some way. It's saying that if you raise up a child in the way they should go, they probably will continue in that way, but there are exceptions. And that's where Ecclesiastes comes in. Ecclesiastes is where I did most of my doctoral work because it's a weird and complicated and great book. It's my favorite book. But Ecclesiastes is like, if Proverbs is all the rules for the world, Ecclesiastes is like the exceptions. Like when you follow the rules, but the things that are supposed to happen don't happen, right? And so it's wisdom for living in a world that's broken. Where things don't work out always the way that they should. And sometimes I'll even characterize Ecclesiastes as, we talk about sometimes in the New Testament, there's a kind of anger that can be righteous anger. And I think Ecclesiastes shows us that it can be wise sometimes to have righteous disappointment, to look at the world and what's going on in the world and the things that are broken and the things that are happening, or maybe even the things in your own life, and to be disappointed with it, because that's not the way the world is supposed to be. Right? We were meant to live in Eden, in paradise, but we are no longer there and things are broken. And so Ecclesiastes offers wisdom for living in a world that's broken. And then Job, he is like the guy who is all the exceptions, right? He did everything he was supposed to do and everything went wrong, right? And so he is, you know, kind of included in that Ecclesiastes exception clause. But really, when I think about what the point of the book of Job is, it's wisdom for when you don't have the answers to your suffering. Like, Job never knew the answer of why he was suffering. God's answer wasn't actually about that. When he confronts Job, he basically says to him, look, there's so much going on in the world. There's a billion things that are being held together in creation at any given moment, and most of them have nothing to do with you, and they have nothing to do with justice or good or evil. They're happening, and I'm holding them all together. And so you ask why you're suffering, and I could tell you the answer, but your puny little human brain would probably explode. Because you just can't handle it. And so Job is about living in when you don't have answers, because we don't a lot of times have answers to our suffering. So we're looking at Proverbs, In that book, at the very beginning, in chapter 1, it gives us a nice introduction. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, it tells us who the book is for. It basically says, you pick up this book, and if you want wisdom, and you are young, if you are unwise, but and you're seeking wisdom, like all those things that we would expect. But then it also says, this book is also for the wise, because no one is ever wise enough, right? If you are seeking wisdom, you will find more wisdom. And that's really... if I were to say my goal for you today, like I can transfer knowledge to you. I can give you facts. I can tell you what this book is about. I can tell you what Ecclesiastes is about. But I can't make you want wisdom. I can't make you want that. And that's really what this passage is trying to do. It's trying to make you look and say, that is the kind of life that I want, right? So let's read just this first section here. I broke this passage into kind of three sections: wisdom's value to us, wisdom's value to God, and wisdom's value for the future. And for those of you wondering why we're talking about this on Father's Day, that third one is kind of like the Father's Day part. I kind of slipped it in there a little. But again, we think about Proverbs. Most of us would probably think chapter 10 onward, where it's these one-sentence Proverbs. But chapters 1 through 9 are mostly like these encouragements or exhortations from a son, from a father to a son, trying to pass on wisdom from a father to a son. And so that is a very minor way that I have tied this passage into Father's Day. So you can just go away with that and say, he did acknowledge the fathers, and so I did. Okay. So Proverbs chapter 3, this first section, it says, starting in verse 13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is far better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." Okay, so this first section is telling us, why should we want wisdom? And again, my role as a teacher, preacher here today, like I can give you information, but I can't reach into your heart and cause you to really desire this. But that's what this section is wanting to do. It's saying, okay, so the world has one standard of what a good life is. Maybe it's being comfortable, living well. But we all know someone who has money or success, and they are not happy. They don't have these things. And what does this hold up for us as the standard of success? Basically, it says that you're characterized by pleasantness, by peace. Later on, it's going to say that you go to bed at night and you can sleep well. And why is that? Because when you live wisely, you're not always looking behind your back, wondering when someone's going to find out about that thing that you said or that thing that you did, right? You're choosing to live God's way. And so I want to look really quickly at that first verse. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." Right? So I don't like to do this a whole lot, but sometimes talking about Hebrew words can give us a little bit of insight, because the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah, right? And the English word wisdom tends to be more about knowledge, like thinking. We definitely would say it's different than intelligence or smarts. It's something deeper than that. But it still has kind of its base in the mind. But the Hebrew word chokmah is more practical. It's actually translated in some other places as skill. So in the book of Exodus, in like 35, 36, they're building the tabernacle, and they call on people who have great chokmah or wisdom in metalworking, in working with cloth, and with stone. And it's used some other places for a person who pilots a ship, that they have chokmah or skill or wisdom, we'd say. And so that's what's caused many people, when they think about this word in like the book of Proverbs, to say that wisdom is skill at living, right? If you have wisdom, it's kind of a mixture of knowledge and things that you know about the world, but you can't have wisdom without applying it, right? You have to live it out, or it's not wisdom. And it's really emphasizing this act of skill, and especially in the book of Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, and Job, there's a little bit extra. It's not just skill in living. I'd say it's skill at living life the way God intended it to be lived. I'm going to tell you, again, a lot today about why this tells you you should want wisdom, but I'm not actually going to give you that wisdom. I'm going to just encourage you to go to God's Word to see what it has and the things that it says about that. But I want you to want it. It says other places in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is characterized a lot of different ways, but the one of the main meanings behind it is humility, understanding that God is God and you are not, that God has wisdom and that ultimately you do not. And so it says, understanding that you don't have wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. And then there's another verse that says, I love this one so much because it's kind of like a parent thing where you tell your kid to do something and they say, why? And then you say, because I said so, right? It says, do you want wisdom? And everyone's like, yeah, we want wisdom. And it says, get wisdom. Okay, thanks Proverbs for that. But the point behind that is that if you want wisdom, you need to seek it out. Like, you're not going to get wisdom. You're not going to stumble across it. You need to want to have wisdom, right? And so this first section is trying to show us why that is. Why would you want wisdom? Ultimately, a life well-lived is better than riches. It's better than prestige in a job or any of those things. You can look back and you can say, I have lived my life well, the way that God intended it to be lived. But also, even in your life, you can look, you can say, look, I go to bed at night and I can sleep well because I'm not worried. I know that God is my strength. He is my fortress. He is everything. Okay, so that's wisdom's value to us. Wisdom's value to God is in verses 19 and 20. It says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heaven. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. This is where I defer again to Proverbs chapter 8, that section that we just read, that longer section, where it kind of states it in this mysterious way where it's wisdom speaking and saying, before anything, I was there. Before God made anything, I was the first thing. And he actually used me to make everything. And honestly, if you read it and you don't know, if you were just to take that section out of the book of Proverbs and to just read it, I think there's probably a lot of us that would be like, wow, that sounds like it's talking about Jesus. And that is actually something that people have struggled with. Back, and this is a little bit of church history for you, the Nicene Creed, one of the most important creeds that is used, has been used throughout the church, one of the things that like set that in motion was this guy named Arius, right? And Arius, he basically was looking at, people were trying to figure out how to speak and about and understand Jesus. And Arius said, well, there can be no one equal with God. So Jesus must be a created being that's a little bit less than God. And fun fact, which I know, it's come up a bit more in the past couple of years, but I always like to say it anyway, because if people don't know, it's a very entertaining story. The story goes that when the Nicene Council was gathered together, Arius got up to speak and to have his say, and St. Nicholas, Santa Claus, right, got so mad, he jumped up and punched him in the face, right? So that time that Santa punched a guy was Arius, right? And so one of the texts that Arius used as his support for Jesus being a created thing was this text in Proverbs 8, actually, because it sounds so much like it's talking about Jesus, at least before all things and all that. But it's not. And Jesus is equal with God. He is before all things. This is that wisdom is the first thing. But what I want to get is it is speaking so highly of wisdom that, like, so how important wisdom is to God and to us that the words that it uses have caused people in the past to even confuse wisdom with Jesus, right? And again, I don't want us to be confused about that, but what I do want you to get and to see is that the way that God's word speaks about wisdom is incredibly, incredibly highly. It says, above all things, this is what you should want, right? Because this is how God has created everything. Because it was, as Proverbs 8 says, it's what he used to create the world. Like these principles and ideas, they've been woven into the very fabric of creation. And it's why I would say that even throughout the world, we have these proverbs in the book of Proverbs. But in other cultures, other places, we see very similar proverbs. Well, why? Because God has created this idea of wisdom into the world. These are principles that we can see and we can understand. But in God's word, it's more specifically focused on teaching us and showing us how we can live the way that God intended life to be lived. And so I want to move on to wisdom's value for the future. And this is where it says, my son. A lot of these exhortations, these encouragements in the first 9 chapters begin with this, my son. It says, my son, do not lose sight of these. This is verse 21. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And we're going to pause there for just a second because this makes me think of one of our students. We're going to share a little bit after this about what our ministry is, but one of the things that I do is I teach Old Testament to Asian students, and we go out to lots of different places. And one of the places that we go to teach classes is in a refugee camp. It's called the Mae Lai Refugee Camp. It's been around for about 40 years on the border between Myanmar and Thailand. And there's about 50,000, mostly Karen, minority group, people that live there. And if you go back, we have a table back there, and there's a little banner, and that's actually our group of students is the picture on there. And you'll see one guy with some crutches, and his name is Po Day Day. And he was one of my students. And when I read this particular thing, it says, then you will walk in your way securely. Your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Because he's just a great example of so many things. Like, again, I can teach content to them. But a lot of these people, they have wisdom. And he's a great example of that to me. But we come alongside them to provide more education. And so what this guy does is there's all these refugee camps. And someone like me, they don't allow foreigners in. It's just refugees. And he can't leave. And so we kind of have this neutral ground where it's like right across the river from the refugee camp where there's a Bible school that they're allowed to come and we can teach them. But what he does is he goes around, even though he walks with crutches because of an illness, his calling, his role is to go to all these refugee camps and he evangelizes people. But one of the other things that he does as well is, as I mentioned, the Karen ethnic minority in particular, are actually a very reached group. Like missionaries went to them. And there are a lot of Karen that consider themselves Christians, but after being in isolation, in camps, and in jungles for a long time, there's a lot of false teaching that has cropped up. And so one of the things that he does is he goes to these camps to bring teaching. And so it's just a really great picture of like him doing something that someone like me could never do, and then me being able to offer it to him because we are able to go to that to right outside that camp and offer that education. But I always think of him when I read this because he's a guy that, by his own admission, he walks with a crutch. Like, we would look at him and say, that guy is a refugee. He's got no prospects in life. He can't even leave this camp. But he has a calling in his life. And even though he can't walk, he knows that he will not ultimately stumble. And that when he lies down at night, even if he's in the middle of nowhere in the jungle, that he can sleep peacefully. He can rest, right? Because he has peace. And earlier, up in a previous section, it says that all of wisdom's paths are peace. And that word in Hebrew is shalom, which is probably, I would say, one of the most common words that people know in Hebrew. But it's a little different than our English word peace, where at least when I hear peace in English, it's like a ceasing of fighting, right? People aren't fighting anymore. It's kind of a negative term where it's talking about something that isn't happening. Versus the Hebrew term is a bit more positive. It's more like something that has completion or fullness. Like I think in the New Testament where Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly or to the full. It's kind of that idea. If there's a wall that's not finished, it's like lacking shalom. And when you complete building that building or wall, it gives it shalom. Right? And so it's more of a positive term. And that's what it says that we have when we live wisely. We have that fullness, that completion. We don't need to fear. And that's the next thing. In verse 25, it says, when you lie down, your peace will be sweet. It says, do not be afraid of the sudden terror of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And this starts a whole series of do not statements, where first it's telling us this is what wisdom is all about, and you should want wisdom, and then it gives us some more benefits, but then it also gives us some commands or cautions, because sometimes, like even we, if we know the truth, that we know that God is our confidence, we still need to be told, like, you have security, you have confidence, you have an unshakable life because you are living in God. And so for me, One of the experiences that I had, you know, we all had COVID happen, and we'll just not talk about that anymore. during that time in Thailand, that year, June of the first year of COVID, I was diagnosed with cancer. And then over the next couple years, it came back, and I had treatment and all these things. And I'm Mr. Like, I teach wisdom literature class, right? That's one of the things I do. But even in that, I still need to be reminded, you know, you don't need to be afraid. Well, how can someone not be afraid? How can they have peace in the face of something like that? Not because I am smart, because I'm not smart, and my kids would attest to that. but because of what God has done, because of his grace, his power, he is the one who is faithful. He is the one who is unshakable. And it is when we live a wise life, when we tap into that, when we rely on him, his goodness, his faithfulness, his power, his wisdom, that we can be unshakable. And that's when the Psalms and the Proverbs talk about being unshakable. It's not because we are being good. It's because God is good, and we rest in that power and that faithfulness. So I want to continue reading just the last couple of verses. It says in verse 26, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he's scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." And that last verse, I think, really summarizes this entire section and really the point of Proverbs, right? That it's got all these bits of wisdom, even at the end here, of things that you should do and you should not do and why. But then it says, the wise will inherit honor and fools get disgrace. It doesn't say that the wise will always have everything go right for them and nothing will ever go wrong, right? That's not how it works. But it does say that no matter what happens, you should still pursue wisdom. You should seek to be wise because, again, it is the way that God has designed us to live in this world and to act righteously, to love justice, to love mercy, all of these things. And I want to jump ahead kind of as we wrap up this sermon, and I want to jump ahead to the book of James because James is considered to be like the New Testament wisdom literature. How it's written, the things that it says, has a lot of similarities to wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And it talks about wisdom. And it basically tells us that wisdom is known by its results. So I want to read this in just a minute and then kind of leave you with an encouragement about wisdom and how to pursue it, how to handle it. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So basically, this text is telling us the two kinds of wisdom. What is earthly wisdom and what is real wisdom? And the way I read it is it's basically saying, do you want to know if you're wise or not? Look at what's going on around you. Look at the people around you and your relationships. Are you always surrounded by drama? Are you someone who is starting arguments or somehow always miraculously, mysteriously in the middle of arguments or drama or all this stuff? Or are you someone who, when you look at the people around you, you are bringing peace to their lives? You're bringing wholeness. You're bringing shalom. You're bringing those things that we talked about. And that's how God's word tells us that we can know. If you want to know if you're living wisely, look at the effect that you have on the people around you. Because it's not just about you. It's not just about your life. A life well lived, God's way, goes beyond you to all the people around you. And you can tell if you're living wisely by whether or not peace is around you and you're bringing peace to those people and you're bringing gentleness, you're open to reason, all of these things. It's not just something in your life that you pursue peace so you can be successful. You pursue peace so that you can be successful in God's world. And God's world includes everyone in this room, right? Like, no one cares if you read the Bible a whole lot and then you act really mean to everyone. Like, the book of 1 John basically says, if that's what you do, then you're a liar. Like, if you think yourself to be godly, but you don't love other people and you don't pour into other people and live in community with other people, then you're deceiving yourself, right? True wisdom and true life, God's way, happens in community, and it happens in a way that speaks life into all of that community. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about kind of the purpose of church and the purpose of education and learning different things. And it says at the end, when all of these things work together, the body builds itself up in love, right? So a life well lived, a life lived in wisdom, in the context of community and the church and other Christians, God's church will build itself up in love, right? And that's really the goal. Wisdom is known, it's seen by its results. Again, there's only so much I can do. And I hope in some little way I have inspired you to want wisdom, because that's really what this section of Proverbs, especially early on in Proverbs 2, is just wanting us to want it, to look out at the world and say, yeah, I do want a good job. And that's fine. You know, Proverbs doesn't say anything is bad about having a good job. In fact, it speaks very highly of having a good job, working hard, doing a good job, being successful. There's nothing wrong with that. But are you successful at living life the way God intended it to be lived? Are you successful in your relationships, in your family? Are you passing on that wisdom to the next generation? If you're young, you know, are you listening to people who are trying to pass on that wisdom to you? And that's what Proverbs is about. That's what this wisdom is about. So I'm going to close us in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Rachel to come up, and we'll talk a little bit about our ministry too. God, thank you so much again for all that you are, all that you've done. We thank you for your word, that it contains so much wisdom. We ask that we would approach you with the fear of the Lord, with humility, that we would seek your wisdom, that we would want to want that wisdom, that you would pour it out on us, that we would realize in humility that we are not wise, but that you are all wise, and that God, that you would show us how to live your way, not so that we can have a worldly gain from it, not that so that we can live in our own power, but by living wisely, we would live in your power, your faithfulness, your grace, that we would walk the path that you have put before us in your infinite wisdom, and that we would live godly lives in community with others so that we can all encourage one another on and spur one another on to love you more, to serve you better. And we thank you for the gift of the church, of a church like this, for people who come together with the joint purpose of knowing and proclaiming your name. And we thank you again for all that you are, all that you've done. And we ask that you would come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to share just a couple minutes. Ooh, excuse me. Almost knocked over the music stand.